Hopefully you can find a seat now. The children freed up a few chairs for us. We are thinking forward to next Sunday being Easter, or Resurrection Sunday is a better way to say it, I suppose. We're going to be doing two services at 9 o'clock and also at 11 o'clock to make sure we've got space for folks and we're not having to have anyone sit on people's laps to fit in. I know that's, we're family and all, but that still could be a little awkward, right? So enjoy that visual for a minute and just thank God it won't be happening next Sunday because we're going to do two services and just appreciate the loving, caring support that we've had from our church family in the past couple weeks. It's just been overwhelming to feel the love and the support, the prayers. I know I've heard folks say, you know, we could feel the prayers and I didn't really always know exactly what that meant, but we certainly felt that in the past couple of weeks, and thank you so much. It's impossible for us to reach out and say personally thank you to everyone who reached out to us. It's just been overwhelming, but I know how much the Lord has used that to get us through to where we are now and the journey that's in front of us. It won't be easy, but it will be living in an understanding that we need Him more than we ever have before, and I think we can sometimes embrace that reality by faith. Sometimes it's just kind of placed upon us, and you know, there's no other way we could get through it if it wasn't for the Lord and His Spirit sustaining us. I mean, people say, "Oh, we admire your faith, and you're this, and you're that," and I'm like, "You don't understand. Like, there's no plan B. There's no other way we get through this if He doesn't get us through this. There's not a fallback plan. It's Jesus. It's the promise of heaven, seeing my Son again, seeing those who've gone before us." And I know many of us have different reasons why our heart is kind of in that place. Many of us lost loved ones. Doesn't matter how we lose them, they're not here with us. But we know for those who believe, they're with the One who saved them and prepared a place in the heart of the Father for them to be with Him forever. And because of that, we cling to that. I cling to that like I never have in my life. There's no room for doubt. I would come apart at the seams if there was an ounce of doubt in that reality that the Word of God is true and that Jesus has actually finished what He said on the cross that He finished. He wasn't having an ego moment where after all His suffering, He's like, "I'm finally done, you know, it's finished." No, He actually checked off the box for every sin that's ever been committed, being committed right now, and will be committed in the future. He has paid full penalty for that. And what He endured through the torture and execution on a cross that He did not deserve, He actually was perfect. And if you put that into the equation, it really blows the mind to think about someone going through that is hard enough, but to think about going through that as an innocent person who had every right to call down the legions of angels that he had right to, and yet endured it for the joy that was set before him, that we would not perish in the path we were already on, but that he so loved us all that he came and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He rescued us. And I just want to, I'll never get away from that. I feel like that's something that people say, "Oh, well, they're preaching the gospel again." That's all right. Sometimes people need to hear it a couple hundred times before the reality of it actually hits and you realize He has done for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He has delivered you. He has set you free. He has called you to a high place of faith and reality. We can even be seated with Him in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. And it's just, it's a different way of living this life, but it's the way we're going to have to live it in the days on this earth that we live in if we're going to have any hope of having an arm to reach out and to pull anyone else into the goodness of what we've found in Jesus Christ. This world needs rescue. Many people in this room need rescue. Sometimes I need rescue. But I thank God I always know where to turn to the One who I know is the rescuer. I'm no longer in confusion about who it is that has the ability to reach out and to grab my heart in a way that I know will preserve me in the midst of whatever I'm going through. And I want to make sure I've spent whatever messages I have left in this life encouraging people to find the same reality. Don't settle for less than that. It's Jesus plus nothing. When you add anything to Jesus, you suddenly are left with nothing. But when you add nothing to what He did and you simply believe it by faith, you walk into a reality called faith. Called righteousness by faith, by the grace He provides. And in that place, you can live with a hope that's not just temporary based on circumstances, but what the Bible calls in the book of Peter, a living hope. A living hope. That's what we all need. And I know that I'm not alone in this. Our family is enduring things, but there are hundreds of people, thousands of people around this planet in some family members in this very room watching online, that you're dealing with things that are above your capacity to bear and to withstand it, and just know He is there to carry the burden with you. He's there to place people alongside of you if you'll just open your heart and be humble and ask Him. But, you know, I know today is the day we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, and it's called triumphal because it was the welcome that He received as He went in there was the same kind of response that that a city would have when a warrior or a king or an army went out and won a battle, and when they came back in, they were putting their coats, their clothes on the ground for the people that were with Him to walk on, for the donkey that He was riding to be able to walk upon. They were throwing palm branches and waving, you know, flowers, and just, it was this celebration as if He had just won some great victory, because they had seen the miracles, they had seen what Jesus came to do, and how He just transcended all the laws of nature that they thought they had to be bound by. All of a sudden, Jesus comes in and He does these things and heals incurable diseases and raises people from the dead. And He just demonstrates that there is a reality beyond this one that by faith you can see it activate here in the realm that we live in now. And the impact of that was profound. People were treating Him like a king, and He hadn't won a battle. He hadn't done it, but they were giving Him this entry. And wouldn't you know that just a few days later, we discover that there's an uproar and there's disturbance among the religious community, and they're quite convinced He needs to die. And how quickly a crowd can be swayed, and how quickly a lot of enthusiasts can be in one corner, and all of a sudden they can be in another corner. But just in worship this morning, I felt the Lord tell me, because that's the way I've always preached this message, is, you know, don't go by what the crowd says, because they'll praise you one minute and then they'll crucify you the next minute. And there's a message in there for that. But I felt the Lord say, you're missing something. And as usual, when He speaks to me right before I'm about to speak, it kind of chokes me up, because I realized this wasn't anything I had prepared or thought about. It just dropped into my spirit. And this is what it was, that you're missing something. And I said, what am I missing? He's like, not every single one of those people was a part of the crowd that were yelling, crucify Him. Some of them may have been. We don't know. There's not a list of names that say, okay, you were waving a palm branch, hail King of the Jews, hail Messiah, Son of David, you're coming, you know, praising Him. The religious people, when they were doing that, begin to say, you have to stop these people. You can't let, this is blasphemous what they're doing. They're praising you like you're God, and you're not. And the religious community that ultimately got Him before the Romans and crucified, they stirred up crowds and they stirred up people, but not every single one of those people that praised Him in that day were also there yelling, crucify Him. That's a gross assumption that we make. And so what He was showing me, it was just that the process that brought them to just several weeks later being a part of what the Bible calls, gives them a number, 3,000 people that Peter preaches after the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit's given back, and it says 3,000 people that day give their heart. It says they were cut to the heart by what they heard Peter say when they realized they had been a part of a city that crucified the Messiah that had come to them. They repented, and 3,000 were added that day, people of faith. And I think about what those folks along the road were hailing Jesus coming in, like, wow, He's going to save us from the Romans, and then He didn't, and clearly, well, okay, now they're going to kill Him, so He can't be the one that's going to save us from this Roman oppression that we're under. And there was probably some confusion and maybe some just hopelessness that they were settling into, but when they heard the gospel preached on the first time ever preached, suddenly they were cut to the heart, and they realized there was a purpose in all the stuff they'd been going through in the past 4 or 5 weeks. I forget how long it was between 50 days between resurrection and the day of Pentecost when Holy Spirit was poured out. But folks, there is a process sometimes for us coming to the Lord in a way that's meaningful. And we can get all excited about what we think it's going to look like. We can get all cheery about, hey, Jesus is going to come and make my life just glowing and beautiful. And all of a sudden things happen in an opposite way where suddenly now all the city seems to hate Him. And some jumped on the bandwagon. Maybe they were frustrated, but I could just sense this morning, He's like, not everybody did. And even those that did were forgiven if they asked for it. But there's processes sometimes to the way that we come to Him that include what I want to look at this morning, this place inside of us called our heart. Do you know that He saves us through the faith that comes to our heart, not to our mind? Did you know that? that we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart, according to Romans, and through that reality, we come to a place called salvation, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, born again, happening in our spirit. There's a place of our heart that he wants to deal with, and Jesus knew when these people were cheering and getting all excited, he knew what was actually in many of their hearts. And he says this in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, he's talking mostly about the religious leaders. He says, in vain, they worship me. Doesn't say they didn't worship him. It says that it just didn't have any meaning to it. And this is why. He says, they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You know that religion takes a good thing and they make it, they stain it and they contaminate it with men's good ideas. That's why Jesus had to, as we talked last week, he had to get rid of over 300 of the laws that were made up to get back to the two basic ones, love God and love your neighbor. And in so doing, all the law gets fulfilled. All these other amendments and additions are all covered in just two things. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. However you care for you, if you're good at caring for yourself, well, then you got a lot of work to do. Because if you love your neighbor any less than that, you're missing the second commandment. We all have to hear this. This is something that's the new way for my heart of evaluating whether or not I'm available to help out with whatever comes up that I need to be available to help out with. When a need arises, do we have reasons? Do we have logical mind things? And I want to look at another couple scriptures here. I want to look at the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm just going to read through it. I feel like I'll probably butcher it a bit if I don't. But God is happy about our praise. I'm sure that means something because I know the enemy hates when we praise him. But he's looking deeper than that. It says he doesn't look at the outward stuff. He's looking at our heart. He wants to know what's in there. Is this obligatory? Is this something to check it off the calendar because it's that holy day that we go and we have this special connection to our faith? Or is it something that through the week is actually gripping our heart and causing us to live in a way that allows for him to use us to reach a dying world? And we'll look at Luke chapter 10, 25 is where it starts. I'm just going to start reading it. Hopefully, you can just absorb what I'm saying. If you want to turn there, that's fine too. But this encapsulates so beautifully the heart of Jesus Christ and the heart of what he expects from us who are going to follow after his example. And so in verse 25, in the New King James Version, it says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up." Now he's teaching. They're in a group of people in the temple. And he says, as soon as you say lawyer stood up, you know there's going to be probably a problem with the situation. And he stood up to test him, to test Jesus. I mean, poor guy. He didn't know what he was up against. But he says to Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? What's your reading of it?" You're a lawyer, right? Like, he puts it back on him. Well, you're a lawyer. You know the law. What's in there? And so lawyer answers and says to Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And when you read that, it makes you wonder, because Jesus kind of threw out all the other ones in a different place. And then I wonder if this guy heard some of that, and he really pondered it, and he thought, wow, he's on to something. If you fulfill these two realities, you cover all the rest. Because the laws are given based on how you show love to God and how you make sure you love your neighbor in a way that they're benefited from and not taken away from. And so I think he, in his mind, thinks, oh, I'm going to, get him with his own thing. He told us this. He probably thinks I wasn't listening. And here I got the right answer. Just love God and love your neighbor. And he tells Jesus this. And so then Jesus says, yeah, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But then the lawyer in verse 29, wanting to justify himself, says to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He's looking for any tiny little thing to say, there must be more. He's coming to God from a very cerebral approach. He's trying to analyze, like, how do I know for sure if what I have to do to have this life that you keep talking about, this reality that goes beyond this earth, this promise of being in the presence of the creator of the universe for eternity. And so he's just fishing for little things to make sure and to try to make himself look like he's smart or whatever. And so Jesus, he says, "Who's my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, and I love this about Jesus, he begins to tell a story. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. And likewise a Levite, another person that works in the temple, in the presence of God, ministering the elite religious people, got all the answers, got it all figured out. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. Doesn't say he didn't see what was going on. He saw the need, saw the reality, this beat up person, half dead, laying in the ditch, looked and passed by on the other side of the road. I think that's important, that there's almost like a, just kind of get the revelation of what was in their heart, unfortunately. And so he went, likewise Levite. But, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, Samaritans and Jews did not get along. He's on a road between cities that Jewish people primarily were traveling on. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of this man, and whatever more that you spend when I come back again, I will repay you. And so which of these three, Jesus asked the lawyer, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. It's amazing to me that it's the most unlikely person in the mix that steps to the need. And what was different? He didn't have a calculated, cerebral approach to the situation. He had a heart approach to the situation. Something in his heart stirred and probably thought, that could be me. That could be someone that I love. That could be someone. And he saw the need. Didn't have an appointment to go and be in the temple, didn't have something he was afraid to be late for, to serve God, but saw a real need and met the real need. And Jesus says, if you want to understand what I'm telling you to do, you're going to have to think outside what you're normally thinking like. It was not normal for a Samaritan to give a single care about a Jewish person who'd been beat up and left in a ditch. These were not people groups that got along. And there's such a depth in this story, but it's not something that's just, it's a very simple story. But it's challenging an issue of heart. He's saying there's going to be people that are in a hurry to get to my temple to praise and to do the work and the sacrifices and all the things that they know they're supposed to do. And they're willing to go on the other side of the road to get around someone in need. And meanwhile, someone completely outside of covenant, a Samaritan, I mean, they were not included in the promise to Abraham. They were somehow this peripheral neighboring group of people, and there was always animosity between them. I mean, some of the disciples at one point, they were going through and they were being mistreated by Samaritans, and they said, Jesus, can we just call down fire on some of these people? Because there was this animosity, this cultural animosity. But he sees the need and he goes towards the need and meets the need at his own expense. Doesn't call the temple and say, hey, there's a need here. You guys got to send somebody out. This is one of your own. No, he just meets it on his own. And Jesus uses that as his perfect, he could have told any story he wanted, any metaphoric thing that he wanted to choose, and he chose this simple story of where's your heart at? Are you so busy, are we so busy with what we know that we miss the reality of what he's actually calling us to do? That the people that have need are our neighbor. It's not about who you're born in family with or what community you're a part of. It has to do with the need. It says that the one who showed mercy, when you show mercy, it's because someone needs mercy. And how often do we feel like, oh, well, that's somebody else's job to do. The government will take care of that. Some family member will take care of that. Some, you know, patrol will come along and a medic will find him, someone more qualified than me. And so I'll just scoot around until somebody else hopefully deals with this half-dead person in the ditch. Someone who was the most unlikely is the one who acts as neighbor to this person. It's a huge challenge to my heart because I'm allowing this event in our life to reframe what I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing. Life's too short to do something that you're not supposed to do. I mean, I don't care how old you are. If you have today, right, we just praised him for the day that he's made for us. If you have today, it doesn't have to look like yesterday. If you've been living in a cerebral approach here, let me just cover this now. There's a fatal flaw in the cerebral, intellectual, analytical approach to God. And this is what it is. It says that you'll find me in Jeremiah. Those who seek me will find me if they seek me with their whole heart, not their whole mind. When you first fell in love with whoever you fell in love with, if you can remember that far back, or maybe it was traumatic and you've blocked that out, but when you first felt like, maybe not your first crush that crushed you, but maybe the first person when you really spent time and you realized, I love this person. There's something here that's beyond. And then people begin, if you've had that happen to someone and you have a conversation with them, do you ever ask them, like, well, how do you know that's the one that you just are feeling this connection to? How do you know? If they just have this calculated list of, well, they're like this or they're like this, it may or may not be the right relationship. But when you get to the right one, it's usually like, I don't know. I don't have words. I just know that when they look at me, I just feel this warmth. When our favorite song comes on, people don't listen to the radio anymore, but back in my day, we listened to the radio. You know, everything's on apps now. But, you know, our song comes on, and I just feel this feeling. When he looks into my eyes, it's like, oh, there's butterflies and these tingles, and there's all this stuff. There's nothing cerebral about any of those realities. Am I right, Ed? Ed's tickled. I'm glad. We don't find the person that we lay our lives down and spend the rest of our lives with through a cerebral approach. And yet, what happens when someone begins to talk to you about faith in God? All of a sudden, there's all this analysis and all this information and all these reasonings and all this stuff up here that has all of it explained away to where God's just sort of whatever you've made him to be here. It's called a stronghold of the mind in Scripture. But the reality is Jesus doesn't come to give us a cerebral answer to our quest for him. He comes to touch a place within us called our heart. The heart of compassion, the heart that says, hey, I'm going to show mercy to this person, even though it's not my job to do it, even though I know probably doesn't think very much of me. And he pulls out his own wallet and spends his own time and uses his own donkey and walks alongside as he leads this person to an inn where he can be cared for. I just want to use this to challenge this understanding that we've been robbed, we've been lied to, because people are trying to analyze their way to God, and you cannot. He set it up so that you can. It says the natural carnal mind is at enmity with God. We don't get saved because we choose to speak something unless that thing that we speak is found in our heart first. It says we're saved when we believe with our heart and we confess with our mouth. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth can even speak a confession of faith. If it's not in your heart, it's not for real. This is the message of what Jesus came to do. He says, this people, they have all the right words. They've been studying me their whole life. They'd memorized thousands of scriptures, and yet they couldn't see that it was him standing in front of them in the moments when he was preaching to them and opening the scriptures to their understanding. It was a quote this week on Facebook from a dear friend saying something to the effect of, how is it that a man with 1,000 demons immediately could recognize Jesus Christ when he showed up on the shore where he was possessed by the enemy? And yet people with 1,000 scriptures memorized in the synagogues day after day, Sabbath after Sabbath, saw the one, same person, and they couldn't recognize him. The one man received deliverance. The other group delivered Messiah to be executed and tortured to death, thinking they were doing God's service. This is the reality of what happens if we do not have a heart of understanding. The Bible is clear that knowledge puffs up, but love brings edification and building up. You can have all the knowledge about God up here, but until you come humbly before him as a child, you know, you can spend in 15 minutes telling a child, explaining to him that there's a creator, that the reason things have similarities in their designs, the reason why the miracle of just absorbing oxygen, invisible substance from the air that we're all in here breathing, that we stay alive, and as soon as that stops, we suddenly pass. Like, there's so much that just should draw our attention and our focus and our heart to this reality that we did not make ourselves. Time did not make humanity. There was a designer, there was an essence, there was a force, there was a God beyond all of that that put a beginning to the thing that we call existence and reality. And his fingerprints are everywhere if you look with your heart. I mean, you look at a flower, you look at the fact it's been just reappearing and reappearing for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, looking the same, having the ability to die just in a few days, and yet the seeds that it leaves behind, somehow the soil knows how to just mix that together and provide what's needed, and then another flower comes. And these chains of life, the way life interacts with one another, how you remove one element of the way that biology and systems work in the animal kingdom even, and every other, the plant kingdom's affected. You remove any one thing from the puzzle of just the perfect design of a creator, but if you just come at it and you try to reason it away, you can find a way to do it, but it's faulty logic. Order does not come from disorder. It doesn't matter how long you give it. It's still called the law of thermodynamics, but we can just put that on pause and consider the possible. Come on, that's the days for childish, foolish rationale need to come to an end. We need to look at the reality of where we are and the day that we live in and the thing that we fly through the universe on, this giant ball of rock and ocean and whatever else, that there is a purpose behind it. There is someone who put the motion, the movements, the pulls, the forces in place for us to exist here, to have an understanding of heart of the reality that this world was created by a creator. It says, by the very things that are made in the book of Romans, we are without excuse. At a heart level, no one who approaches God from a heart level will be turned away and think, oh yeah, I'd like to believe that, but I can't. You'll suddenly be smacked in the face with the reality. There is no denying it. There is no denying the reality of who he is. Just by what he's made, just by the reality that he's created for us, a heart that can find him if we're willing to seek for him with all of it. I don't know. When I met my wife, I didn't need a calculator to figure out if I loved her or not. It wasn't here. I needed it for math, yeah, of course, and physics and all that stuff, but you don't need it for love. You know when he's drawn your heart. You know when you're being stirred inside, and you might not have words to explain it right away to the people around your life, but you'll know because it's happening in here. And usually your physical pulse actually begins to feel it too. And you actually begin to feel a sense of, okay, I'm not alone in this universe. There is someone out there that's got his eye on me. And that's the on-ramp to finding the Lord in a way that allows you to be the one that moves towards the need to show mercy and not the one that has a calculated approach. Well, yeah, I could help, but it'll probably make it worse. I hear people say that sometimes. My goodness gracious. If we want to have an excuse, we'll always have one. You know that. Whatever excuse you're willing to make, you'll always have that excuse. I don't want to have excuses anymore. I just want to have love in my heart for people. Love to tell them the truth, not to give them something less than the truth, but enough courage to give them the truth out of love because they need to hear it. They need to know that they're not an accident. You know how many people with so many broken families and things, they really feel like, and many have heard, that you were just an accident child. These are the people. They have reasons. A lot of them have good reasons up here for why they shouldn't believe in God. But if they'll seek him with a heart of humility, he'll reveal himself. I've watched it happen too many times to think that it's just random. You know, I was looking the other day to meet somebody, and I was just trying to time it out, set it, you know, pick a time, know when do I have to leave to meet them there, and how long does it take. So I Google Map the directions, and comes up with like 4 hours and 27 minutes, and I'm like, what? It's like on the other side of Kingston. I'm like, what? So I check the address again. I'm like, no, my location, I'm home, that's the address, Kingston, New York. And then I realized, I don't know if you use Google Maps, but you know you can choose on the top of the page like what method of transportation that you're using. Yeah. And I'm like, isn't that something? I'm not going 4 hours and 27 minutes to see somebody. Love you, but not that much, not across town. Maybe we could meet in the middle or something, but thankfully we have few other buttons to push. One was bus, and that took a while too, because of whatever. One was Uber, I think, or Lyft, and then obviously a car. It was like 3 minutes and 46 seconds. You know, so it was super, super fast. But it got me to thinking, how many of us get frustrated when it comes to a life called faith in Christ? Because we're just determined to kind of do it the way that we know how. Yeah, I've walked my whole life. I'll just walk. It'll help yourself, but you're going to be a little late. God has a way for us to approach Him. He gives us countless examples in Scripture. How about the example of David? Remember King David? He wrote most of the Psalms. Kings and Chronicles, both those books have so much about his life. God actually says about him to the prophet Samuel, he said, here's a man after my own heart. Kind of bizarre when you think about the flawed life that he lived. Commits adultery, then commits murder to cover up the adultery. Didn't have the best track record with getting it right all the time, but there was something in his heart that had a connection to God. And as a young man, when it was time to face someone we know as Goliath, an enemy that the whole nation had just cowered down and sat and listened to him yell his curses at their God and was doing nothing about it, there was this young shepherd boy called David who comes out of the wilderness. The Bible also reminds us and shows us in different places what he was doing out there in the wilderness. He wasn't calculating the laws of gravity or the distance to the nearest star. He wasn't trying to figure out with a cerebral approach. He was sitting there on his harp just strumming and making music to the one that he knew had his future in his hand. Who knew that there was a purpose behind all that he sat out there as he just watched and protected defenseless sheep. There is a simplicity in my heart that I know I'm being called back to that is very refreshing, but it's very intimidating. Because most people want it to be something more. They want, well, okay, these two laws are important, but is there just one more that we should probably throw in for good measure just to make sure people don't take advantage of how simple this is? And if you're willing to add one, you'll add another one because the commandments of men don't accomplish the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ that changes a person's heart for all of eternity. Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem to just have a triumphal entry into a city. He came into Jerusalem to begin the process that would allow for him to have a triumphal entry into every single heart who would dare to believe and to receive him. The process wasn't pretty. The process took a long time. But the results are so beautiful and so magnificent for a heart that dares to approach him with a humble recognition of a need for a Savior, a need for someone to bring forgiveness to them, to bring them a promise of eternal reunion with Him, with the Father, with all who've gone before us. I just think it's a great irony that when we talk about love, or we talk about what are you going to do, or what moves you, what kind of music. We all talk about how we feel about things, the heart connection, but then we shift to talk about God, and suddenly there's supposed to be this battle up here that we decide whether God's real or not. And you can get lost in that. But you can talk to a small child about and have their faith just rise up and receive it about a truth about God. It can take an adult 15 years to arrive to the same conclusion, maybe not even get the right conclusion after 15 or 20 years. Why? Because children have something called trust. They believe you, the parent, because they trust you. That's why Jesus said, if you want to experience this kingdom that I'm going to ask you and invite you into, you won't see it. You won't enter it unless you can become like a little child. He didn't reveal it to the wise of this world. It says that he hid it from them, but he reveals it to babes. Infants is the actual word in Hebrew that he uses. It says that infants can sing praise to him and he receives it as praise. It's been discovered that for the first year of infancy, a newborn child doesn't have its own personhood. The mother is itself There's not a distinction psychologically in that brain developing. They're one with that parent. They don't even understand that there's a separate reality for themselves. They're so connected that there's just, I am who I am because I'm here. I wonder if part of what we're going to have to do to maximize the reality of what's left in our lives is to lay aside some of the cerebral stuff that's blocked us and start with the heart. The Bible's very clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. People start trying to serve him with their strength or with their mind or with their soul, their emotions, their worship, their praise. God starts it at the heart. Because until the heart of man, which the Bible also reveals before Jesus comes and births us again, it says it's deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? The desires of the heart we were birthed into is not a clean heart. I'm sorry if you were raised in the philosophy that, you know, you were born perfect and it was pretty much your parents that messed you up, and so just blame them for the way that you have not been living the perfect life that you imagined for yourself. It's actually not true. I'm sorry you were lied to. The reality is we were born into something called sin. Because we were born of a corrupted DNA that came through Adam in the garden. And I'll close with this thought. When the serpent is in the garden, he shows up and he's beginning to try to encourage Adam and Eve to consider a different pathway than just walking with the Creator in the cool of the day in the garden, having open fellowship and communication. Guess what he comes in and he begins to do? He asks a question, did God really say? He doesn't go for the heart right away. He goes for the mind. He tests their memory. He tests up here. He gets them out of the reality that they had fellowship with the Creator. They could walk. They could talk. There was no shame. They didn't need clothes. They were just there. Everything was pure. There was nothing that needed to be hidden because God made everything good. And he begins to get into their heads. And he begins to say, well, have you considered this? Have you thought about this? That maybe he's hiding something from you? That maybe there's more advantage you could have? You could be more like him, knowing the knowledge of what this tree will provide? He got into their heads, and they abandoned something that they had with the Creator of the universe, which is a heart condition of pure connection with no obstruction, open fellowship. Jesus comes to restore that. When Jesus enters your heart and brings his presence in with him, that triumphal entry that he ultimately went to the cross to give you the opportunity for, he takes it back out of here and brings it back to the foundation. Because when you have something here, I don't know if you've ever really loved somebody, there's something in your heart that you would lay down your life for them. Jesus has already demonstrated that kind of love for us. The question is, will we reciprocate that and say, Lord, my heart is yours? And then trust him to renew your mind. And to transform your mind. And to allow you to understand things that you won't understand until you make it the pathway that he's provided. I know there's some people, eventually you're going to get blisters. You're going to walk around. You're going to still do the 4-hour and 27-minute route. Because that's maybe the way you've always done it. But he can take you there a lot quicker if you follow the way that he's provided for you. When you come through the way of the cross, says that it's foolishness to the natural mind, and yet it's the power of God unto salvation. Can we just stand this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we know that you've revealed through your scripture that no one can come to you unless they're drawn. Holy Spirit, draw all of our hearts along the pathway to that place that you've prepared by your sacrifice, by your suffering, and all that you have accomplished. Lord, for those that are weary in the sound of my voice, they've tried. They've been doing the walk. They've been trying to get to a place, but it just seems like it's not happening. Holy Spirit, would you just come right now? Bring that presence that you bring to us. that reminds us that you have not come to demonstrate great intellectual prowess as a means to finding you, but you have made it available to infants and to babes. That by a simple trust that your word is true and that you love us, that the world that has been created for us to live in and to enjoy and to find your fingerprints in, that, Lord, this wasn't given to us to be a place of just suffering and pain, but it was given to us as just a temporary existence so that we could find you, so that we could receive you, so that we could be drawn into the place that Jesus said he was going to prepare for us. Lord, we don't want to be puffed up by knowledge and by things in our mind that get in the way of just the simple truth that you didn't come for the lofty and the religious even that had it all together. You came for the sick that needed a doctor. You came for those who needed deliverance and who knew that they needed deliverance. Father, for those that can hear my voice now and for those who may hear it as they watch it later on, I pray that there would be just something special that you would do. Holy Spirit, I can't do it, but you can do it. You are eternal, you are timeless, and you fill every void. There is no place in this universe that your presence is not fully alive and holding all things together. Father, draw your children, those who maybe have wandered away. Draw us back by a call to the deep place within our hearts that knows there's an eternal reality there. A place that would never be satisfied until you came to live there. A desire that could never be fulfilled except by your presence and by you. This morning, freely, you have made available to us a place called peace, joy, comfort, love. A place where the cares of this life melt away. The anxieties of the mind, fueled by the chaos in this world, that they're just melted away. That the tangled mind is just a simple breath of your spirit. And everything begins to flow the way that it's been intended to. Jesus, we're in need of you. We're in need of your presence. We acknowledge humbly that you are all that we need. And when we have you and your love, that you'll show us those people, those situations that need your mercy to be shown. Lord, may we all be known as your most unlikely. That though we may not feel like it's our job or our duty, that there would be a draw on the deep place of our heart to move towards the need that's in this world. That your triumphal entry into every heart that is open to you would then lead to others receiving mercy, receiving relief, receiving care, even at our own expense, God. Lord, you alone came for us and did for us what you did. Lord, we thank you as we just prepare our hearts even this week for the celebration that though you were tortured and you died, you didn't stay in the grave that men had prepared, but you rose to the place that your Father had prepared, a seat at his right hand from which you invite and call us even now to sit in that place and to see things from your view, to understand that there's purpose and the things that confuse us. There's purpose even in the pain and the missed expectations. Because there is a moment when by faith you touch our lives and you bring to life all that was dead. Father, we give you our full hearts this morning. We give you the rest of this day, this week. Show us those opportunities, Lord. May we not pass one by. May the world begin to know us more and more as those who move towards the things that other people are just stepping around. Jesus, this is what I know you've called me to be and to do. And I pray for an army of believers to just rise up and to follow your leading, your stirring, with your compassion, with your mercy on the inside of them, that we can see relief in the eyes of some of these people, Lord, that are just so empty and so broken, so lonely, so confused. Father, use us to the degree that we're able to be open to your Spirit to flow through us. Oh, Jesus. We trust you to do it, Lord. It's not in our own strength or in our own mind, but it's by the heart you've given us that we will be led this week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Folks, if anyone this morning has a prayer that you just, a need that you just want prayer, you want agreement with, we have an amazing prayer team here at the front. They're not in a hurry. They're happy to stay and wait to join their faith with yours and just to see God move. So come forward if that's you. Everyone else, if you see someone you don't recognize, please greet them.